So we've been making our way through the study called Contrast. We're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. And as I mentioned last week, the issue that could happen as we go through these studies of books is we're looking at just the passage that's right in front of our face. And when you do that, you can kind of lose track of the overall context of what's happening. We understand that this is a letter from Paul written to the churches throughout the region of Corinth. And in this letter, Paul is addressing some very serious issues that are taking place within the church. And the issue at hand, the one that we've been studying for the past couple weeks, is this issue of divisions and disunity within the church. A very, very serious issue. And though we're breaking it into smaller bite-sized chunks, we need to understand that Paul is spending a lot of time talking about this issue because it's so critically important. Remember, he addressed the church as those who had been called out. Remember, the culture that they were in was horrendous, wickedly sinful. It was notoriously sinful. And he said, you, church, you have been called out. You have been made holy, sanctified, and set apart for the purposes of God. But unfortunately, word got back to Paul that things weren't going as they should in that church. And things of the world, mindsets and thoughts and perceptions and understandings were starting to go back to the old way, their old way of thinking, worldly wisdom, worldly seeking and perspectives. So Paul had to address this. So we are still in this umbrella of Paul battling this issue of division and disunity. And remember, Paul said, let there be no divisions among you. And we said, if we want to break that down into modern speak, Paul's like, knock it off. This has got to stop. This is not becoming the body of Christ. And when we looked at it last week, he's going to be doing it from various vantage points of attack to battle and tackle this issue that they're dealing with. And last week we said that there was division in the church because people were starting to line up behind various leaders. And they were basing it not on whom God was telling them to follow. They were basing it, again, on the ways of the world. Whether the person was talented, flamboyant, whether they were eloquent speakers, or even things like, well, this guy baptized me, so obviously I'm going to follow him more than this. And then there was the crew, so they said, we have Paul, we have Apollos, we have Cephas. And then there was the crew that said, we don't need any of you, we follow Christ. So they were applying the ways of the world and worldly wisdom and perspectives into whom they were following. And Paul said, this has got to stop. Christ is not divided. I didn't die for you. Christ did. And he said, baptism isn't even what it's all about. I'm glad I didn't baptize most of you, because I came to preach the gospel. And we said the main thrust and the main point that's going to carry us forward is that it's not about the messenger. The power is not in the messenger. The power lies within the message. And that message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we move forward today in today's passage, Paul's going to take this a step further. And he's going to show this great contrast between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God as it applies to that message, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there is this great divide, this great contrast between how the world in its wisdom looks upon the message of the gospel and the message of the cross, and how the church looks upon that same message. It's completely bipolar. There is no similarities whatsoever in the way that the world sees it and the way that the church sees it. And unfortunately, it was apparent that this church in Corinth was allowing worldly wisdom and worldly pursuits to cloud their vision and understanding of that message. And Paul had to correct that immediately. That's why we see it so soon in this letter. So our passage today, we're looking at 1 Corinthians. We're still in chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. It'll be on the overhead. We also, if you have your device or novelty, you brought your Bible with you, you can follow along in there. And this is Paul being carried along by the Holy Spirit. He wrote the following: "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Right out of the gate, you see the extreme differences between how the world and the saved, the redeemed, see the message of the cross. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." God, reveal your power. Reveal your wisdom to us today, Lord. Father, strengthen our understanding of how mighty and powerful and perfect in wisdom that you are. God, dispel any competing thoughts that might be in our minds or in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a very, very important passage. This is a critical passage because in it, we see this incredible showdown between worldly power and wisdom, stepping into the ring, stepping in onto the mat against true godly power and wisdom. So there's this epic battle brewing, and Paul is bringing it to the forefront. This is the main attraction: earthly, worldly, human wisdom and power versus true godly power and wisdom. Who are you going to put your money on? You shouldn't be gambling, church. I'm sorry. That was a trick question. This is such an important passage to grasp because the more we study this and we understand where we are now in this equation versus where we were, when you start to process and understand and dwell upon that in light of this passage, it should humble you to the core. And it should also fill you with overwhelming, overflowing gratitude to God. Because to understand this passage is to understand that there is nothing in man. There is nothing in man, no earthly wisdom or power that can or ever will save us. Nothing in us, no power, wisdom, nothing that can save us. And on top of that, there is nothing outside of the effectual, powerful calling of God that will bring us to a place of seeing and understanding the truth. So there's nothing in us that can save us. There is nothing in us that can even get us to the place of seeing and understanding the truth of God. This should be, and you know, if this is the first time you've heard this, man, let this soak in for a moment. Let this totally saturate you and change your perspective. Because in that wondrous perspective of our great sinfulness and lack to be able to do anything with it or about it, compared to God's great mercy and love towards us to enable us to even come to the place of understanding truth, man, that should change your outlook and that should humble you completely. Man cannot save himself. Man cannot even begin to understand the things of God apart from God's enlightenment by his Spirit. Yet here we are, church, called out, redeemed, given a righteousness not our own. And we can say that with confidence. We can know with the Holy Spirit's affirmation that we have been saved. But there's nothing in us that was able to do that, and there was nothing in us that enabled us to even come to that point of approaching the truth. But here we are, God's chosen, gazing upon his word, hungering for an even deeper understanding. I hope that's your posture as we come week in and week out. Every time you open your Bible, it's, God, you have blessed me with this much understanding of who you are. I want to know more. But think about who you were before God's grace. You couldn't understand any of it. It was complete nonsense to you. You were on the outside looking in. Now you stand here and say, I am a child of God. Father, teach me more about yourself through your word. So we see Paul building this incredible contrast between earthly and godly wisdom and power. We see a contrast between worldly perspectives and godly truth. We see a contrast between those who are perishing and those who have eternal life in Christ. These are the things that Paul is laying out as an argument here, as evidence of truth in these passages. And he's going back where he left off, and he's saying, it's not the messenger, the power is in the message. And the message that we preach is Christ, the Messiah, God in the flesh, crucified. That's it. Man, it's such a simple message that holds such great power. It doesn't require degrees or diplomas to understand it. It doesn't require eloquence to speak it. Praise God. As I stumble over my words up here, it requires none of that. It is such a simple message that requires no elevation of self to understand it. And it's on that account that the world has rejected the simple message. Paul says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Folly is foolishness. It is utter foolishness. It makes no sense whatsoever. It's ridiculous. It is beyond the scope of reason. And those who are perishing look upon the truth of the gospel that way. This word of the cross, the logos, the message of the cross, is the message, the gospel that declares that all men are sinful and lost, unable to save themselves from the coming penalty and wrath, the eternal death that their sin has earned. This message of the cross that declares that in our sinfulness, God loved us so much as to send his son, Jesus, in the flesh to live the perfect life of obedience that we are commanded to but never could. And it's this message of the cross that declares that by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, spilled upon that cross, and by that life that he gave, any who believe upon the name of Jesus and repent, turn away from their sins, will be saved and granted Christ's righteousness, and then know eternal life in heaven with him. This message of the cross that reveals God's power over sin and God's power over the grave, that reveals God's wisdom in that this has always been his plan. The message that the entirety of the world, outside of those who believe upon it, that message is absolute nonsense and foolishness to everyone else. Paul says, in that perspective, this message is foolishness beyond reason. Those who reject this simple message are perishing. In effect, in their wisdom, in their worldly wisdom, they reject the one truth that will cure them of their great disease. Yet they cast off this truth because to them that truth is foolish. Understand the culture that Paul was writing to at that time. Back then, man, we walk around, we have crosses on our shirts, we have necklaces and jewelry, we have them hanging on our cars and bumper stickers and stuff like that. Back in the first century, the cross was not something that people walked around strutting and displaying openly. Even within the Christian circles, it was not worn as a symbol of their faith. In that culture, the cross and the act of crucifixion was completely unspeakable. It was reserved for the worst of criminals, and it was considered in every circle shocking and horrifying. And to the Gentiles, for the Christian church to come and say, this is the symbol of hope. God did this for us upon the cross. It's foolish for them to think that a deity, a God, would die that way. It was beyond reason to think that any God would suffer such a fate. And to the Jew, the cross was a sign of weakness. They believed that the Messiah was going to come in power. He was going to come to rule and reign on David's throne in power and might and victory, winning overwhelming military battles, taking back what the oppressors had stolen through captivity. And to the Jews, it goes back into the Old Testament even. It's at the core of their belief. For anyone to die on a cross, to be hung on a tree, was considered a curse. Cursed is he who dies on the tree. So that was a sure sign to them. If they had any doubt going into this, that was a sure sign to the Jew that obviously Jesus is not the Messiah. The Messiah is not cursed of God. There's no way that he can be weak and flawed like that. So both Jew and Gentile, in their wisdom and in their search for power, reject the true and simple message of Christ. See, the Gentiles were all about wisdom. So many different schools of thought. You could go anywhere within the city and find people soapboxing their philosophy. And as long as they could speak it clearly and argue it effectively, it was respected. So many different thoughts and wisdom flying all over the place in that culture. But understand this wisdom that they had, and some of them were very, very wise. But this is not the wisdom that you see in God's word. You go to Proverbs and you see wisdom portrayed over and over and over again. This is not the same wisdom. The wisdom that they're espousing is completely human wisdom, human understanding, trying to find new and deeper ways of understanding things like man and nature and the universe and life itself. And in their pursuit of that kind of wisdom, they were completely blinded to the true and simple message of the gospel. They looked to the cross and said, surely God would never do that. There was a Roman thinker, one of these debaters that Paul talks about, named Cicero. He actually died before Christ was born. But this gives us an insight into the culture back then. Cicero said this: wretched is the loss of one's good name in public courts. Wretched, too, a monetary fine exacted from one's property. And wretched is exile. You say, man, you have to go to court, you suffer a penalty, a fine, exile, any of those things, that's bad, right? Let's level set. That's bad. But still, in each calamity, there is retained some trace of liberty. Even if death is set before us, we may die in freedom. Look at what he says here. but the executioner, the veiling of heads, and the very word cross. The very word cross, let them all be far removed from not only the bodies of Roman citizens. It was illegal for a Roman citizen to be crucified. They could not be crucified as a Roman citizen. He said, let it not only be put away from the bodies of Roman citizens, but even from their thoughts, their eyes and their ears. The results and suffering from these doings, as well as the situation, even anticipation of their enablement, and in the end, the mere mention of them are unworthy of a Roman citizen and a free man. Cicero says, don't let it just be illegal for a Roman to be executed in this most vile and horrible way. Don't even think about it. Don't mention it. Don't let the word cross escape your lips. So when he says to the Gentile, the message of the cross is folly, they're coming from this perspective. There is no power. There is no wisdom in the cross. That's how they were seeing it, from this standpoint. It wasn't something you spoke about, let alone expect God to do a work of salvation through something like that. They said, that's nonsense. That's absolute foolishness. If you remember, when the Jews were coming to Christ again and again, Jesus was in the midst of his ministry. The Jews would come to him over and again, and they asked for something. They would come in and say, hey, if you're God, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Messiah, show us a sign. Completely ignoring, obviously, the healings and the resurrections from the dead and all the things. They said, show us a sign. Show us that you are who you say you are. See, as a people, the Jews had seen God move in signs and wonders and miracles over and over again, all throughout their history, from the Exodus to the Red Sea to the taking of the Promised Land, God moving in might and power and wonders. And they're coming to Jesus saying, if you're God, wow us. Ezra has that shirt that says, what does it say? It's like, I'm waiting for something incredible or something like that, right? What does it say, Laura? Oh, she's not even here. Amaze me. Yeah, something like that. That's their posture, right? They're like, all right, if you're God, let's go. Show me. And Jesus is here turning water into wine, feeding 5,000. He's raising people from the dead, healing lepers. And they're like, come on, man, show us something. And Jesus, every time they came and demanded a sign, what did he say? Nope. Nope. Because in their stiff-necked state, they wouldn't have seen it. They couldn't see everything else that was going on around them. And on top of that, obviously, they couldn't see the greatest imposition of power and wisdom standing right in front of them. The fulfillment of all the prophecies, the long-awaited Messiah standing in front of them, and they can't see it. So Jesus is like, why? Why am I going to do a powerful sign for you? You can't even see that I am. They looked to the cross. The Jews looked to the cross and said, our God isn't weak. He's a mighty king, and he would never be born in a feed trough. He would never come as an unemployed carpenter. He would never die a criminal's death upon the cross. Remember, Jesus is there with his disciples telling them, this is what's going to happen to the Son of Man. He's going to be captured and crucified by wicked men and on the third day rise again. And what did Peter say to him? May it never be so. Even Peter, his disciples, said, there's no way that that's going to happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He rebuked Peter for rebuking him. So even his closest followers could not lay hold of this idea of the message of the cross, because they sought power, and God said, I've got power for you, but not the way you're expecting it. They didn't remember their own prophecies, everything about Christ and what it would take to truly free them. It was all there, plainly written for them to see, but their pursuit of earthly power blinded them to the true and simple message. Verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. One scholar, when he was interpreting this passage, he said, you know what? Stumbling block is not a good word. It's not a powerful enough word, because you think about it, oh, somebody put a stumbling block, oh, you're going to stumble as you walk past it. He said, no, a better word for this as it relates to the Jews is death trap. The cross is a death trap, because they're rejecting the true simple message of the cross, and in their rejection, they are perishing. So Paul begins to realign their thoughts by showing them a vivid, powerful reality. And he takes them back, as he does again and again so effectively, to the prophets to show them the error of their ways. In verse 19, it says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. He takes them back to Isaiah. And he's revealing to them by going back, all the way back to Isaiah and some of these other quotes where he says, where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? He's taking them back and saying, this isn't a new thing. What God is doing here, this message of the cross, this has always been God's plan of redemption. This has always been his method. He's trying to show them that God has always planned to do things his way, not according to man's wisdom. And when he does things his way, it will not only look differently than what the wise and the discerning thought that it might, it actually utterly destroys and overthrows the very wisdom of men in the process. I love it when God does that. When he doesn't leave any room for doubt or any room for speculation. Well, yeah, you could look at it this way. God says, you know what? In my plan, in my wisdom, and in my power, I have destroyed the wisdom of men. So he says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish? Circle that in your Bible to understand that God is sovereign. God does things his way. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. So when Paul is asking these questions, this is actually a kind of like a double-edged question that he's asking them. Because first off, I think he's asking them, okay, you're in this church. You're wanting for the wisdom and power of men like you wanted before you were saved. Now look around you. Stand up in your congregation and look around you. Where is the so-called wise person? Where is the scribe? Where is the expert in the law? These great thinkers and debaters of this age, where are they? These people you long to emulate. And the answer that would come back to him is, they're not here. They're not here. Because they have rejected the message of the cross as foolish and weak. And Paul is like, you are the redeemed, the called out children of God, set apart, sanctified, and holy. Look around you. Where are these people who are wise and experts and master people who can argue and speak eloquently? Where are they? They're not here because they've rejected the truth. Also, the other side of that question is, where are these people? And Paul has already answered this, and this should be something that grips your heart. Because the answer to this is what he wrote in verse 18. He said, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are what? Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Perishing. For all of their wisdom and all of their expertise, they are still perishing. Their wisdom cannot save them. And you say, why not? Why can't their wisdom save them? And the answer again is right here. And Paul answers it clearly, and he says, their wisdom will not save them because God has designed it that way. In his perfect wisdom, God has decided that the wisdom and strength of men shall not save them. Verse 21, he says, for since in the wisdom of God, so he's saying this is God's plan. This is how God designed it. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. So he's saying you're chasing after the wisdom and power of the world. Where are they? They have no relationship with God. They have no understanding of God. They are unsaved. They are perishing. They cannot come to God by their own means. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So God, through his Holy Spirit, through Paul, is saying, you know what? This message that we preach, it's folly. At least in their eyes, it's folly. But you know what? God is going to use what men deem as folly to save those who believe. By design, God made it so that men cannot know him by means of human wisdom, period. You cannot study enough. You cannot go and meditate on the highest mountain enough and know God, period. You could attain the most worldly knowledge and wisdom, yet never come to know how to get to God, because he designed it that way. And that's according to his wisdom. And that's an inescapable truth. That's why it pains me so much to see people who believe that they know God, who are striving so fruitlessly in their own strength, in their own wisdom, in their own power. It's, you can see them almost treading water until the day that they finally understand that their strength isn't enough and they finally go under. They are perishing trying to support this just complete fantasy that they will one day be strong enough or wise enough to get to God. And Paul is basically saying, you know, it's through the folly of what we preach that people are saved. He's saying, you know what? If the wisdom of men were enough, man, we would preach that. But we don't. We preach Christ crucified. God made one way. That's how he designed it. He made one way to the Father, and that's through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus. That means that the very Son of God emptied himself of all glory, humbled himself to the point of death, and death on a cross, the most unthinkable, the most heinous, horrific thing that could happen to anyone. God said, it pleases me to crush my Son this way for you. And Jews and Gentiles alike look at this and what Paul and the apostles are preaching, and they just shake their head and they turn their back. They cannot come to the place where they say anything but foolish, folly, ridiculous. God said it was his way. That's the only way. God said, I have made a way for you to know redemption. I've made a way for you to be saved from your sinfulness. One way, my way. So that's what Paul and the apostles preached. And to everyone else outside of those who would come to the knowledge of it through Christ's Holy Spirit, said it's ridiculous and it's folly. But to those who are being saved, this foolish, unthinkable thing, this unbelievable message, he says, to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews, you want power? This is the power of God. And in verse 24, it says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So in this message, we see the wisdom, God's wisdom, his perfect plan of redemption that has always been the only way. this wisdom intersecting with his perfect, unmatched power. And this message is the cross of Jesus Christ. The power of God, the wisdom of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is where we see God's redemptive plan, that which has been since before the beginning, where we see that redemptive plan fulfilled, unleashing his redemptive power over sin and death and the grave. Paul is saying to the Jews and to the Gentiles, you want wisdom. To the Jews, you want power. You want all of that. Look at this. Look at this. It's not folly. This is God's perfect wisdom, unleashing God's unmatched power to salvation. You want to know the deeper meanings of man and life? This is it. Because through this, you can come to know God. And though this, at that time, this thought of the cross was unmentionable and unthinkable, that's what God chose to use as a sign of his wisdom and his power. That which man thought was weak and foolish, God has used to display the fullness of his true wisdom and true power. That's why Paul says in verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, is there any part of God that is foolish? Is there any part of God that is weak? So Paul is turning their argument back and say, you think this is weak? Well, the absolute weakest thing about God is infinitely stronger than anything you got. I don't care how smart, strong, accomplished you think you are. Your greatest is not even on the same chart as God's. For those of you who are here today, who've called upon the name of Jesus for salvation, who cling to the cross of Christ as our one true and abiding symbol of hope and life, our victory over sin and death, I have to ask you the question, how did this happen? How did this happen? How did it come to us? How did we go from that place of utter self-sufficiency in our strength and wisdom to the place of complete reliance on God's wisdom and God's power? Is it because you finally figured it out? That you finally received enough information that you were able to process it to the point where you say, oh, I understand it now. Boom, grace. Is that how it worked in your life? Is it because you finally realized the proper formula for salvation? And I say this somewhat rhetorically, but there are those who go to churches every week who believe that man, if I just seem sorry enough, and I say these words, boom, I've got it. Or if I take this particular sacrament, or I do this, or I do that, as long as I'm dunked, I'm in. Is that how it worked? Because I don't see that as being how Scripture defines this as happening. Don't miss what Paul shows us in this Scripture. If you miss it, you risk falling into that place and self-boasting about your power, your wisdom, your strength. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Verse 24, but to those who are what? To those who are called, Jews, Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is a hard truth, and people have a hard time swallowing this. I struggled with this a lot when I was young in my faith, man. Like, you're telling me that God chooses, you're telling me that there is election, you're telling me that there's, you know, things like that are outside of my control? And Scripture says, yep. It It's a hard truth, even within the body of Christ, to understand that the only reason that you were ever able to understand the truth, the simple message of the cross, is because God, in his wisdom, in his power, and in his mercy, called you. He chose you and enlightened you by his Holy Spirit. You had absolutely no understanding of the things of God and no hope of ever getting there or doing so until in his mercy he showed grace to you and opened the eyes of your understanding that you might hear and know and understand this message of the cross. Understanding that perspective, man, processing it and reckoning it to yourself again and again, man, this should bring us to our knees in humility. Worship, bringing just overflow of worship to the one who by his grace granted us understanding of this one and only way to the Father. We had nothing to offer in this, but God said, I call you, and he sends his Spirit, opens our eyes to where we can see the gospel truth, the truth of the cross, that it's no longer foolishness and folly to us, that it is the power of God unto salvation. It's when we come from that perspective, knowing that we had nothing to offer, and we see the full horror of the cross, and reckon that God has always planned to sacrifice his Son upon it for my sins and your sins. And when you live in that place, man, that fuels just incredible thanksgiving and incredible praise. Dwelling in that perspective will also guard your heart from falling back into reliance on yourself or boasting in yourself. You see, the principle that Paul is trying to drive home again and again over the next couple chapters is the more it becomes about me, the more it erodes the us. Pride destroys unity and brings division. It's not about me. I have nothing to bring to this. I have no wisdom that's worth anything. I have no power that can accomplish anything worthwhile in God's economy. It's all about him, his message, his wisdom, and his power. And when we make it about that, when I make it about that, and you make it about that, then we are united and unified as God desires. But if I start thinking, I got it going on, man, it starts wearing at this unity that Paul is desperate to see restored and mended. And if you start saying, well, you know, I'm not going to follow him, I'm going to follow that guy because he's better, and you say, well, I don't need anyone anyway, you just start to see the wheels coming off. And Paul is reiterating, it's not about men. Wisdom of man is worthless compared to the wisdom and power of God. We are not only called and saved by this simple message, we are also called to preach this simple message. This is for those of you who are active in your evangelism, and I pray that each one of us will do that more and more. But when you're out and God leads you to share your faith, to share the message of the cross, know that you don't need to add anything to it. Please know that. I think one of the things that cripples us the most when we consider this notion of going out and sharing our faith is the fact that, man, I don't know enough. I'm not skilled enough. I don't have enough wisdom. And God says, you don't need anything. The power is in the message. We don't need to add anything to it. Yes, we absolutely seek God's ways to adorn the gospel, right? We try to come up with ways to start conversations and guide conversations and things like that. But man, we don't need to try to be relevant with this message because There is nothing more relevant to an equally perishing world than the message of the cross that preaches life. You can't water down that message either, folks. You can't water it down because if you go and present it and you try to take away any piece of it, man, it's you're, as Paul said last time, you're kind of stripping the power of the cross, right? We present this message boldly in all of its splendor, including the reason why a cross was necessary to begin with. You can't go to someone and say, come follow Jesus so that you can have a happy, better life. No, you go and say, you are perishing in your sin, just like every other person. Everyone has sinned and fallen short, but God has brought forth a way of redemption through the cross. He says that there is no remission of sin apart from blood, and that blood was paid upon this cross. As horrible and as horrific as it was, Christ paid for your sins upon that cross. We don't minimize their sins because then we cheapen the grace that we're trying to convince them of. If you're in this place today and you've never called upon the name of the Lord for salvation of sins, and I pray genuinely and diligently that the Holy Spirit would grant you understanding and grace today, that you would come to this place of forsaking self-reliance and fall upon the grace that God is extending to you right now, that you would hear his voice calling you over every other voice that seeks to draw you. There is so much competing for you right now. Hear the voice of God calling you through this message, this simple message of redemption that is the cross of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would consider your life and your great need for him, and that you would then run to him. Because in his wisdom, he sent forth his son Jesus to die on a cross for you, for your sins. Something that seems so foolish was God's perfect plan of wisdom, his perfect power displayed to bring salvation to you. So I pray you would humble yourself and come to him and know true and abiding life. If you've never done that, man, you want more. You want to know more about that, come see me after the service. See any of the people in this room. We would happily share this with you and answer any questions, pray with you. But this is what it's all about. The world is full of all kinds of truths. And Paul is not trying to diminish some of the wise things that were taking place. There was scientific discovery going on even back in that time. There was deep knowledge being unearthed at that time, and he's not saying that's all worthless, but he says, but compared to God's wisdom, it has no power to salvation. The world is competing for your attention, and there are many truths floating around, but only one will save you. I pray that you will find that today. Let's pray. Precious God, you are beyond glorious. Father, you have all power and all wisdom and all knowledge. God, you are a jealous God who longs to see people turn to you alone. But God, in our fickle, stiff-necked hearts, we turn back to the ways and thoughts and processes of the world so often. God, help us to cast those things off. God, help us to remember that you hold all truth, that you have all power, God, and that you have brought salvation through the mystery of the cross, through something that was so taboo back then, something that was so beyond reason, you chose to use that. So God, now as we look upon the cross and we adorn ourselves with crosses and jewelry and shirts and every other kind of thing, God, may we not lose sight of what you did on that cross. That it was there that your perfect plan of salvation, your wisdom, was seen to fulfillment. And it was through that cross and the blood that Jesus shed on it that your power was unleashed. God, and that power is transformative. God, may we be completely changed in light of what you did upon that cross. And this isn't just a one-time thing, God. May we dwell on that again and again and allow those truths and your power to continually change us from glory to glory. Father, I pray for any in this room that don't know you, who have strived in their own wisdom and in their own strength to try to come to know you more, God, only to find frustration. God, help them see the truth that's in this simple message, that you have made salvation available to all men upon your cross. You sent your Son to die for our sins. We all are sinners, and we all need salvation from the sin debt that we owe and the death that that has purchased for us. God, by your Holy Spirit, open hearts and open eyes. Call people from death to life today. By your Spirit, God, it's not by our might, not by our power, but by your Spirit, declares the Lord. God, do that work. In Jesus' name, amen. Any prayer needs, come see me. If you have any questions about anything that you heard today, see myself or any of the brothers and sisters here. Otherwise, we are dismissed.